I've heard that song 10,000 times. That never gets old, does it? All right, let's open our Bibles again to Romans chapter 9. The title of the message this morning is, What Does the Bible Teach About Election? Now, there's no denying that the doctrine of election is taught all throughout the Bible. It's not an obscure doctrine at all. The word elect or election is used 27 times in the Bible. And the Hebrew or Greek word for elect is translated chosen 19 more times. So it's not an obscure doctrine. This has always been an important doctrine to the church. The early church didn't refer to each other as believers like we do. They called each other the elect. When John wrote his letter to the lady, he wrote to the elect lady. Peter wrote, the church that is at Babylon elected together with you, salutes you. So we know that election is a biblical term, a biblical, something taught in the Bible, but what does election mean? That's a good question. What does election mean? I'm not interested in what men say that election means, because they're always wrong. 100% of the time, they're wrong. What does the Bible say election means? You know, men say, I'm just not interested in what men have to say about this. You know, they say election means that people will be kept out of heaven who want salvation. Now, that's hogwash. I challenge you, find anyone that believes this doctrine has ever said that. You'll not find one. They say election means babies are in hell because God didn't elect them. That's hogwash. You'll never find anybody that believes this doctrine ever preaching that. So if we're going to know what election means, we need to find out what the Bible says it is, don't we? This book cannot err. So whatever this book teaches us about election is so. And that's what I want us to look at this morning. I pray the Holy Spirit will teach us from the Word of God, what does election mean? Now, election simply means that God chose a people to save, a specific, exact people to save. So election is just God being God. First of all, election is God being God, God being merciful. If God didn't choose a people to save, no one would be saved. Because left to our own devices, our fallen nature would never choose God. But God is merciful. That's who God is. God's merciful. So he chose a sinful people to save. Romans 9, verse 10. And not only this, but when Rebekah also had conceived by one, even by our father Isaac, for the children, being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth. Now, salvation is not by merit. Salvation is not by our works, something that we can earn by our works. Salvation is by God's mercy. God chose to save Jacob before Jacob ever did anything. And here it says good or bad, but all of Jacob's works, just like all of our works, are bad. So before Jacob did any bad works, God chose to save Jacob because God's merciful. Jacob's works don't have anything at all to do with God's choosing him, does it? Just like Esau's works don't have anything to do with God passing him by. Works don't enter into it at all. It's mercy. Salvation comes from God's mercy to his people. God chose Jacob. And you think about that. You know, you all know who Jacob is. Jacob was a cheat. Jacob was born second. So he had no claim upon the birthright. The birthright belonged to the firstborn. Belonged to Esau, his brother. Jacob couldn't have it. But Jacob spent his life scheming and conniving and cheating to get it. In order to get that, what he wanted, Jacob cheated his own brother. His own brother. That's hard for us to understand. Janet was teaching some of the little ones a few weeks ago, talking to them about Jacob's sons being mean to their brother Joseph. And they were so upset, weren't they? Oh, how could you cheat your own brother? That's Jacob. Jacob, we read it earlier to open the service, took advantage of his brother when he was hungry, and sold him the birthright, for a bowl of beans, just bean soup. Then, if that wasn't enough, Jacob cheated his own daddy his father, who he loved. He cheated his own daddy, tricked him into thinking he was Esau so his daddy would give him the blessing. And then Jacob had to run off. Jacob went and got married. When you get married, you get a father-in-law. Jacob's relationship with his father-in-law was one of cheating and deception the whole time through. On both parts. They finally had to build a stone heap up and say, okay, I won't go past this and you won't come to you. You won't go past it and come to me. We can't live together because we're just cheating each other all the time. That's who Jacob is. And listen, Jacob rubbed off on his wives. You know, leadership matters. Jacob's the head of his home. And his way rubbed off on his wives. They're constantly scheming and conniving against one another. And it's no wonder Jacob's sons were like they were. They're just like their daddy. They deceived their father and made him think his favorite son, Joseph, had been eaten by a wild animal. Now, Jacob was a scoundrel. Everything he touched just seems like turns to disaster. But God's going to save Jacob because God's merciful. God's going to save Jacob by his grace and give Jacob what Jacob could never earn. See, election is God being God, isn't it? Electing love, electing grace, electing mercy is natural to God because that's who God is. But men can't understand that. Here's the big problem of men don't understand election is love and mercy and grace are not natural to us. But God does everything upside down from the way men would do them. However you think God ought to do something, just do the opposite. That's what he's going to do because God always does the opposite of what you and me think. It was natural in those days for the firstborn to have the birthright. He would be the king of the family, the priest of the family, and the rest of the children would serve him. But God turns everything upside down. God said, Rebekah, the elder is going to serve the younger. Well, why? Because I've chosen the younger. This is the way I've ordained for it to be. Now, God chose a people. He chose Jacob. Now, that shows you God does everything upside down from the way you and I would do it. God doesn't choose people, we choose. We would choose the best people, wouldn't we? We choose the most moral people, the most kind people, the most gracious people. We choose people who are our friends. God chose the worst. God chose sinners. God chose the people who are his enemies to save. You and I never would have chosen Jacob. We'd have chosen Esau every single time. Esau was a likable fellow. Esau was a man's man. I mean, he went out and worked. He went out and hunted. He provided for his family. If Esau was your neighbor and you had a project going, you needed some help, Esau was able and willing to do it. He'd come and do it. He could do a good job. But now if Jacob offered to help you, you better watch it. Because if Jacob's helping you, you're going to come out and lose you in some way, somehow in this thing. If you do business with Jacob, you better keep your hand on your wallet. You better just leave it locked up at the house somewhere. Because if Jacob helps you, it's going to come out for Jacob's benefit, not yours. But God chose to save Jacob. That's God being God. God being merciful. All right, second, election is God being God. It's God being love. Verse 13. As it is written, Jacob have I loved. Now, election, you know, people that don't understand, don't know election, don't understand what the Bible teaches about election, think that election means that God's mean. No. Election is a loving doctrine. Election always has to do with God's love, his electing love. God chose to save a sinful people, but Bobby loved them. God loved them. God's election of sinners is so loving, only God could love sinners. God chose to save sinners, and he sent his son to be their representative. He sent his son to be their substitute, to die in their place, bearing all of their sin, all of their shame, and all of their guilt, to put it away through his own death. Now that's love. Herein is love. Not that we love. He loved us. He sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. And people are amazed at Romans 9, verse 13, but they're amazed at the wrong thing. The amazing truth in this verse is God loved Jacob. Jacob is not a lovable man. He's just not. He's a mama's boy. He's a boy only his mama can love. He's dishonest. Jacob is a weak man. He always takes the path of least resistance. And Jacob's a coward. That's the only thing you can say about it. Jacob is a coward. Jacob ran off, ran away from home, knowing he'd never see his mother and father again because he's afraid Esau would kill him, and he knew Esau would be just in doing it. Years and years later, Jacob's married. He's got two wives. He's got this big family. He's got all these servants. He's got all these cattle. He's got all these sheep. He's a rich man. And the Lord leads him to come back home. And as he's going home, he gets word. Your brother Esau, he's a mighty man now too. He's a rich man. He's coming out to meet you with a great host of men. Well, Jacob's scared to death. You know what Jacob does? What a despicable man. He sends his wives and his children first to meet Esau. He stays behind. He didn't go meet Esau first. He wasn't a man. He didn't take charge and protect his family. No, he sent his wives and children first, thinking they could be slaughtered. Maybe Esau think he's extracted his pound of flesh before he gets to me. Jacob was a despicable man. And whatever it is you think of Jacob, spiritually you and I are far worse. We are despicable, disgusting in God's sight. But there's hope for sinners. God loved Jacob. God loves sinners. And God's electing love gives hope to sinners like you and me. Election does not take away anybody's hope of salvation. No, election opens the door wide for sinners. Because God loves sinners. Election is God being who he is, being love. Right, third. Election is God being God. It's God being just. Verse 13. As it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. Now, I told you I'm not all that interested in what people have to say about this verse, but let me deal with this because you hear it often. People try to say this verse means, well, God loved Jacob, and he just loved Esau less. Now, I really wish that people would think before they open their mouth. I wish people would think about what they claim to believe. If God loves Esau less, what does that mean? That means that God can love imperfectly, can't he? That means God loves like you and me. But who's God? God can't do anything imperfectly. God, everything he does is perfect. The word Paul uses hated here, it means to detest and to persecute. Well, there's no love whatsoever there to detest and to persecute. Scripture means exactly what it says. God hates Esau. Now, there's an important teaching in Scripture, and we need to understand it. It's the doctrine of reprobation. And reprobation just means this, that God chose to leave some people alone. He chose the people to save. And he chose just to leave the rest alone. He didn't elect them to hell. He didn't predestinate them to hell. He just chose to leave them alone. And he will give them exactly what they deserve. God hated Esau. Can anybody deny that's what Esau deserved? Esau deserved for God to hate him. Hebrews chapter 12 says that Esau was a profane man. And that word profane means wicked. All right, look at Psalm chapter 11. Psalm 11. Esau was a profane, a wicked man. David says in Psalm 11, verse 5, the Lord trieth the righteous, but the wicked and him that loveth violence, his soul hateth. The very soul of the Lord and his deepest being of who he is hated Esau because Esau was a wicked, profane man. And Esau hated God too. It's not like Esau wanted, to come to God. He wanted mercy. No, Esau hated God. We read to open the service in Genesis 25. Esau despised his birthright. Now, that's the same as despising God. To despise the birthright is to despise God. The birthright doesn't just mean that you get to be the big important guy in the family. The birthright is a symbol of your relationship with Almighty God. It's to be the priest of the family before God. Esau didn't care one thing about his relationship with God. He sold his relationship with God for a bowl of soup beans. There wasn't even any meat in it. And you know, to have a good meal, meat must be involved. There wasn't even any meat. It wasn't even a good meal. He just sold it for beans. You know why? Esau didn't care beans for God. He hated God. So God's right to hate Esau. It's God being just. See, we shouldn't be amazed that God hated Esau. The amazing thing is that God could love Jacob. We should be amazed. God chose to make Jacob righteous through the obedience of his son. God chose Jacob to put his sin away through the death of God's only begotten son. Now that's the most amazing thing any of us have ever heard or will ever hear. God is just. God's not unfair. God's just at the judgment. Christ is going, he's going to be the judge, and he's going to give everybody exactly what they deserve. God will give his elect eternal glory, eternal life, eternal peace, eternal joy, because they deserve it. That's right, they deserve it. By works, they deserve it. By Christ's work, by his work for them. Christ earned it for them. Christ made them righteous. Christ put their sin away, and God's going to give them exactly what Christ earned for them, what they deserve. And God will damn all those who refuse to believe him. And that's not unfair. It's what they earned. And it's what they wanted to. They didn't want Christ. They didn't want to seek forgiveness under his blood. They didn't want to put away their works and trust Christ alone. They didn't want Christ. So they won't have him. Election is simply God being God. It's God being just. All right, fourthly. Election is God being sovereign. Now, Paul knew how the natural man would object to this doctrine of God's electing love. They'd say, that's not fair. Well, is that true? Is God not fair? Look how Paul answers, verse 14. What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid that we think that. Now, is God not fair to choose some to save and to pass others by? Do you think that? In your heart, I want you to answer that question. Do you think that? Do you think that's not fair? Well, let me tell you something. If you think that, you don't know yourself at all. If you think that's not fair, you don't know anything about your sinful nature. If you think it's not fair for God to pass you by, then you've got to think you've earned something from God. You've got to think you've earned some mercy or some merit or some consideration. If you think it's not fair for God to pass you by, you think you've still got some rights. Don't know. You don't understand that you forfeited all your rights when Adam fell. If we think it's not fair for God to pass us by, then we don't know ourselves or God. We can't say God's unfair to choose some and to pass others by because of who God is. Because God is sovereign. Look how Paul answers this. You know, is God unfair? He answers it with the word of God. Verse 15. For he saith to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. And I'll have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So then it's not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. My friends, we need to learn this. God is God. God is sovereign. He answers to no man. God does not have to give an account of his matters to you and me. He doesn't owe us that at all. God does as he pleases. And Nebuchadnezzar told us nobody has the right to ask him, what are you doing? Now the character of God is to be merciful. The character of God is to love sinners. But don't ever forget this. The character of God is sovereign. Oh, what a Savior we have. He's merciful. He's kind. He's loving. He's compassionate. He just holds his children in his bosom. But don't ever forget this. He's to be bowed to. He's the sovereign. He's king. So when God shows mercy, it must be sovereign mercy. Not because somebody did something to twist his arm or get him to owe them anything. No, God shows mercy in sovereign mercy. Not because of who we are, but because of who he is. That's his character. God said, I'll show mercy to whom I will show mercy. Then whatever God does is fair and right. Let me just give you a human example. Suppose it rained this afternoon or this morning and last night. The sun may come out this afternoon. Suppose this afternoon you're taking a walk. You're going down the sidewalk and the sidewalk's starting to dry out and you see some earthworms. Five earthworms are right there in the sidewalk. And you know what's going to happen. The sun comes out. Those earthworms are going to die. They're going to dry up there on the cement. And you just scoop down, stop your walk. You're walking, trying to exercise, you know. And you stop your walk and you scoop three of those earthworms up, put them back in the grass, and you go on with your walk. Leave the other two there. Now, those three earthworms you tried to pick up did everything in their very limited power to get away from you, didn't you? Didn't they? But you imposed your will upon those three and put them back in the grass. Well, were you unfair to leave two on the sidewalk? Well, of course you weren't. Those earthworms, they're so far below you, they're just worms. You've been right to pass by all of them if you wanted to. You just showed some kindness in saving any of them, didn't you? Now, that's just a silly example, but you magnify that a million, billion times, and you'll start to understand God being merciful to the likes of you and me. God didn't owe us anything. God wasn't unfair to show mercy to whom he would and pass everybody else by and give them the justice that they deserve. Nobody deserves for God to be merciful to them, but God's sovereign. And in his sovereign mercy, he chose to save some sinners. And he's going to do it because he's sovereign. Nothing can stop his purpose and will. God is sovereign over all men. God uses all men. He uses the wickedness of men. He uses their desires. He uses all the things that they do to accomplish his purpose in the redemption of his people. And whatever God does with them is just. It's right. When God deals with vessels of mercy and God deals with vessels of wrath, it's always right. Verse 17. For the scripture saith unto Pharaoh, even for this same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. Therefore hath he mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will, he hardeneth. Now God raised Pharaoh up to power. God put Pharaoh upon the throne for his purpose. So God could get all the glory in killing him and his army to Red Sea. That was God's purpose in putting Pharaoh on the throne. Now was that unfair to Pharaoh? Of course it wasn't. Pharaoh heard from God, didn't he? What was the difference between Pharaoh and Moses? Pharaoh heard everything Moses heard. But Pharaoh hardened his heart. He refused to let the people go. Then God hardened Pharaoh's heart. And God gave Pharaoh exactly what he wanted. What he deserved. And he wasn't unfair in doing it, was he? And in doing so, gave us a picture of the redemption of his people at the Red Sea. Election is God being God. Now I want to show you just a few other things that the Bible teaches about election. What does the Bible teach about election? This is not just taught in Romans 9, but all throughout the whole Bible. First, election always has to do with Christ. That's what makes it a glorious doctrine. First time the word elect is used in the scriptures, it's used in relation to Christ. In Isaiah 42, verse 1, behold my servant whom I uphold, mine elect, in whom my soul delights. Now that's the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Father said, I put my spirit upon him, and he shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. Everyone who's elect of God is chosen in Christ. Let me show you that in Ephesians chapter 1. Everyone chosen of God is chosen in Christ, who is God's first elect. Ephesians 1, verse 4. According as he hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. See, God didn't choose a people because they were holy. No, He chose them to be holy and without blame. And the way He did that was by putting them in Christ. Election always has to do with Christ. If we're elect in Christ. Then election is God's greatest glory. Now, I know man hates the doctrine of election, but you know God said that's His greatest glory. You know the story. This is Dan Morgan's favorite story. Moses, after he'd seen all the wonders in Egypt, he'd seen the Red Sea parted, he'd seen all these things. Moses talked with God. And Moses asked God, "Now, after all this, Lord, would you show me your glory?" Moses, "Have you seen all these acts? Lord, would you show me your glory? Show me your way. Show me who you are." And Lord said, "Moses, all right, I will. I'm going to show you my glory. I'm going to make my name pass before you. I'm going to show you who I am." And God said, what Paul quotes here in our text, "This Moses, this is my greatest glory. I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious. I'll show mercy on whom I will show mercy." Sovereign electing mercy is God's greatest glory. He's the only one who could save sinners like that. He's the only one who would. Then election, God's election of a people, guarantees salvation. You know, people don't believe in election. It's always in doubt, you know. If it's always up to them, to their decision, to their works, to their tithing, to whatever it is, you know, they're doing it. They have to always be in doubt. God's election of a people guarantees salvation. In Matthew 24, verse 31, this is what our Lord said. "And He shall send His angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together His elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other." Who's going to be gathered together and brought into glory? The elect. Our Lord, our Savior Himself, calls the people who are in heaven the elect. God's election of a people guarantees salvation. The only way anybody could come into heaven is if God chose them. He chose to save them, and then He did it for them. He accomplished their salvation for them. Salvation has got to be by the will and determining power of Almighty God, not based upon our sinful will and our sinful works. Then election guarantees justification. Romans 8:33 says, "Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect?" Who's justified? God's elect. How do you know they're justified? It's God that justified. We can't make ourselves without sin. To be justified is not just as if I'd never sinned. It's to be made so I have never sinned. Well, there's got to be a new man born then, isn't there? Well, the only one who can do that is God. And He chose to make His people that way in God's electing love. Now, I know the world says, "Oh, people who believe in election are hard and mean." And I beg to differ. If people think that, they could just spend a few weeks here with some loving, kind, forgiving people. How'd that happen? Because election produces a kind, humble, forgiving attitude. Colossians 3, verse 12. "Put on, therefore, as the elect of God." This is what you put on. "Holy and beloved, you put on bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness." Don't just act humble. Have humbleness of mind. "Meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, here's what you do. Even as Christ forgave you." That's how you forgive me. See, God's electing love, God's power on His people produces a kind, loving, forgiving attitude. How can it not? Then election produces a missionary spirit, an evangelical spirit. 2 Timothy 2, verse 10. Paul says, "Therefore, I endure all things for the elect's sake." Paul, why would you go through everything? You don't know the life of Paul. Paul, why would you go through all these things? Here's why, he said, "that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal joy. Believing in election did not kill Paul's evangelical spirit, did it? It didn't make Paul say, oh, well, whoever can be saved, I'm just going to stay here out of danger. No, believing in election made Paul willing to go preach the gospel everywhere he could, even when it meant his life was in danger. Because this is what he knew, and we ought to know the same thing. We cannot fail in preaching because God is going to save his people. We'll never fail. Now, I want you to look at one more scripture, Matthew chapter 15. Turn to this one. As best I know how, and as clearly as I can, I've told you what the Bible says, what God's inerrant word says about the doctrine of election. What's your reaction to that? Everybody's got a reaction to it. What's your reaction to this teaching? You know, I know people say, well, if I believed in election, I wouldn't bother worshiping. I wouldn't bother asking God for mercy because God's already determined what he's going to do. So it doesn't matter what I do. It doesn't matter if I ask God for forgiveness or not. Really? I know that's man's logic, but is that true? Is that what the Bible says? Remember, we're looking, what does the Bible teach about election? When I told you Dan's favorite story. Here, this might be my very favorite story. Gets me every time. Matthew 15, verse 21. And Jesus went thence and departed into the coast of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a woman of Canaan came out of those same coasts and cried unto him, saying, have mercy upon me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with the devil. But he answered her not a word. And his disciples came, besought him, saying, send her away, for she crieth after us. She can't get an answer from you, so now she's crying after us. This poor woman, she was a vile woman. I'm sure she's from those same coasts of Tyre and Sidon, known for their wickedness and their sin and their idolatry. She came from those same coasts, from all those same kind of people. But this poor woman was in desperate need. Her daughter had no hope. She came begging the Lord to help her. He didn't even respond. He didn't even respond. Didn't say a word. And when he did answer, look what he said, verse 24. But he answered and said, I'm not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. You know what he just told her? I'm only come to have mercy on my elect. You're asking me for mercy. I'm only come to have mercy on my elect. That's the doctrine of election. That's everything. That's God being God, isn't it? This poor sinful woman who's in great need, how did she react to the doctrine of election? Did it make her say, oh, well, whatever's going to be will be. I'll just go home and see what happens. No. She responded in worship. She fell at his feet and worshiped. And hearing the doctrine of election, God's going to have mercy on whom he will have mercy, made her beg for mercy. Verse 25. Then came she and worshiped him, saying, Lord, help me. Just like that poor leper, she came and worshiped the Lord, for he ever did anything for her or not, because he's to be worshiped no matter what he does with me. Hearing the doctrine of election ought to make us worship. Oh, God's to be worshiped. He chose a people to save. This is God being God. That makes me worship him. Oh, I'm only going to worship God. This is God being God. That makes me worship him. Election tells me God's going to have mercy on somebody. And then what he said, I'll have mercy on whom I will have mercy. And God's going to have mercy on somebody. Then I beg, Lord, have mercy on me. Lord, help me. Lord, choose me. I'll never choose you. Choose me first. Lord, do something for me that I cannot do for myself. Hearing the doctrine of election makes us worship, makes us beg God for mercy if we really hear it. But even then, look what the Lord said, verse 26. But he answered and said, it's not me. It's not right for me to take the children's bread and to cast it to dogs. To dogs. Here, this is what the Lord says to this poor woman who's at his feet worshiping him, begging him for mercy. He said, you're just a dog. Now, that's an insult. We've got these two crazy Yorkies, and I call them dogs. Jane always, they're males. Jane always calls them the boys. I call them dogs, and she said, don't talk mean to them. I said, but they are dogs. Our Lord called this woman a dog. I shouldn't waste my time on a dog like you. I've only come for my children, my elect. That's the doctrine of election, isn't it? That makes God God and you and me who we are, dogs. How did she respond to this truth of God's electing love? She came and acknowledged who God is and who she is, verse 27. And she said, that's true, Lord, truth. Yet the dogs eat the crumbs which fall from their master's table. She said, Lord, you're the master. You're who you are, I who I am. You're the master and I'm the dog. And you're right. I don't deserve for you to do anything to, but I'm not asking you for what I deserve. I'm begging you for mercy. Lord, you don't have to do a great thing for me. Just a crumb. Just the slightest bit of your mercy. Just the slightest bit of who you are will satisfy me eternally. And you know dogs. God's dogs. Those dogs who beg for crumbs. They have a feast from the master. Darvin Pruitt and I were talking about this. Very passage. And he said, dogs that get crumbs from our master's table are well fed, because there are no junk food on our master's table. Verse 28. Then Jesus answered and said unto her, O woman, great is thy faith. Be it unto thee even as thou wilt. And her daughter was made whole from that very hour. You see, that's the doctrine of election. That's the teaching, what the Bible teaches about election. Election never stops anybody from coming to Christ, does it? And election never keeps anybody from mercy, does it? The only way anybody will come to Christ, the only way anybody will come beg for mercy, is if God draws them first to Christ. Oh, may the Lord be pleased this morning to draw us to Christ, to make us see we're nothing but dogs. We don't deserve the least of His mercies. And fall at His feet and beg for crumbs. Be merciful. Why wouldn't I beg Him for mercy? Let's bow together in prayer. Our Father, how we thank You for this blessed portion of Your Word that reveals who You are. Oh, how we thank You that You're God alone, that You're God who's sovereign over all. And with all of Your sovereign power, You've used it for good. In mercy and love for Your people, to guarantee the salvation, the justification, the eternal glory of Your people, simply because of Your divine will for Your people. Father, we thank You. Father, cause us to see who and what we are, that we don't have any rights. We've not earned anything but Your damnation, Your justice. And cause us to seek mercy. Cause us to seek to run to the Lord Jesus Christ and follow at His feet and beg for mercy and be like this dear sister who refused to leave. Father, give us the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, trust and confidence in Him that we utterly refuse to leave His feet but to beg Him for mercy. God, be merciful. Be merciful today, we pray. Cause Your word to take root in the hearts of Your people. To comfort us, encourage us in Christ our Savior. Father, cause Your gospel to go forth to Your sheep. Find one of Your sheep, one of Your chosen ones who has not yet come to You. Cause this teaching of who our God is, who our Savior is, to cause them to run to the Savior, flee to Him, find mercy, grace, and love, and peace in Him. It's in His precious name, for His glory, we pray and give thanks.